Good morning. I want to welcome you to the service this morning. What a blessed privilege it is to come and worship our Lord together in freedom. I was thinking about a theme for this morning, and my mind went to Jesus Saves. I'm thinking about Vaughn and Overcomers Missions and how the people in Belgium and Europe and South Africa and all those places, and I was thinking about the little babies that would be dedicated this morning, and we all need to be safe. So we're going to sing some songs about Jesus as Savior. I invite you to stand and sing with us.
Everyone. There will be a morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. May it be today that we experience God here this morning. We had the privilege of having Vaughn Martin here this morning. We heard about how God was moving in many places around the world and the possibilities that are yet to come. But you know, that possibility of reformation in your own heart, that possibility of Jesus making a difference is available to you here this morning. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what family you've been raised in. It doesn't matter what part of the world you are from. Your need for Jesus is the same here as it is in Africa or Europe or South America. In Isaiah, it says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." In John, he writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." In Romans, it says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you are here this morning, we pray that this service would cause you to say, "I want to be saved. I need a Savior." This morning, the offering is for the Congregational Operating Fund. I invite the ushers and Steve to go ahead and come forward. This offering pays for the lights and just the normal day-to-day operations of the church, to the Congregational Operating Fund. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for what you are doing. Lord, may we not just be stirred within our spirit, but may we be stirred to action. It is easy to hear and to be convicted, or to hear and think we should do something or move a certain way or desire to hear your spirit, but then not take time to listen or not take the steps to walk in the ways that we have heard. Father, help us to not just be hearers, but doers of the word. Father, I pray for Dayton Mennonite Church. I pray for its just normal day-to-day life. I pray that it would be glorifying to you. I pray that for the many people that walk through these doors, that they would experience Jesus, and that this church would be set on the foundation of your word and on your spirit, and that we would walk faithfully in these trying times. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Get your Mennonite hymnals 15.
Red book. 15, O Worship the King.
Thank you.
this morning, it is a privilege to be able to dedicate four children to the Lord. Three of these were sick the last time we did a baby dedication, and so we are excited that they're feeling better. I invite those to go ahead and come forward at this time that are going to be dedicating their children. It is a symbol, what is happening here today, of humility, saying we need the Lord's intervention in our child's life. We do not control what happens to them, but we are going to be faithful in being diligent. So I invite each couple to share a word. We'll start down here with Ben. You look like you're ready down there. With Ben, and we'll work our way this way, and then we will close with Eddie. And then I will invite those who will be praying a prayer of dedication after. And we're going to invite, if you desire to come forward, obviously not all of us can come forward, but if you desire to come forward and lay your hands on the family when that prayer dedication happens, feel free to go ahead and come forward at that time.
Good morning, friends. This is my wife, Kendra, our son, Jeffrey, and I'm Ben. At this time, we would like to say how that we feel the importance of this service. And in saying that, we're happy and feel it an honor to still be in a time where we can enjoy religious freedom and also to be part of this special service. And it's our heart's desire to dedicate Jeffrey back to the Lord at this time. The meaning of Jeffrey's name is Pledge of Peace, God's Peace. With that, I'd like to read a few verses of scripture from Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win the favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit him to him, and he will make your path straight. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Tyler. This is my wife, Erica, and our little daughter, Noelle Elizabeth. We're excited to be here today to dedicate her life and to celebrate her life. Joshua 24:15 says, but as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's certainly our prayer and our goal as parents, that she would grow up someday to know the Lord. So we just ask for your continued prayers and support as we go forward. And I would like to take this time to personally thank my parents, Linwood and Naomi, and her parents, Franklin and Karen, for the example, the godly example that y'all have set before us, and for babysitting. But no, as far as her name, Noelle, I'm sure most of you are aware that name Noelle means Christmas, and her birthday was in July, so we like to call her our little Christmas in July. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Jeremiah, and this is Josie. We have Peyton here, and then we have Clayton, and our baby girl is Kaya Josephine. She'll turn 5 months tomorrow. She was named after my grandmother. Josephine was named after my grandmother. And today it is our desire to publicly dedicate Kaya to the Lord, as she is his and only loaned to us as a blessing. Proverbs 22:6 says, to train up our children in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We ask for your prayers and accountability as we raise her. And a verse that comes to mind is Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe is he that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Eddie Showalter. This is my parents, Gary and Irma Showalter. I'm here to speak today on behalf of Liz, the mother of Charlie Alexis. We're so blessed and honored to be able to dedicate her to the Lord today. Thank you, church, for the input, support that you've provided to date. I'm going to read a quick statement, or some thoughts, and just, again, petition you for your prayers and continued support over the coming years. But as the scriptures of the Lord declares that children are an inheritance from him and promises peace when they are taught in your ways, we are here to dedicate baby Charlie to the Lord today. Our desire as a family is that she may be raised up as the Lord would desire and would follow the path that he has already chosen for her. We confess his word today over Charlie. We thank you that his word goes out upon her and all these other children, and that it would not return to him void, but will accomplish all that it says that it will do. And so we continue to ask for your prayers, petition you for support as a family, especially my mom and dad, as they give a lot of care for baby Charlie. But she's a happy little baby today, and so we're so honored to be here.
Greg, can I have a mic up here? We'll go old school here for a minute, and then we'll have prayer. I'd like to ask you all three questions, and you all can respond by, I do. Do you recognize this child as a gift from God and give praise to God for this blessing? Do you dedicate this child to the Lord, the one who created them and entrusted them into your care? Do you reject all worldly and demonic claims upon their life and declare that they belong wholly to the care of Jesus Christ and his work in their life? Do you pledge with God's help to bring up this child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making every effort to cultivate in this child a heart to know God, to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and to see their need for Jesus? Amen. I invite those who desire to come forward and those who will be praying a prayer blessing up at this time as we come into a time of dedication through prayer.
Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Lord, we thank you so much for Jeffrey. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the ability to be able to train the next generation and help us to be able to do that, Lord, and just give Ben and Kendra the strength to train Jeffrey. And we pray that you would just help give them wisdom and help him to grow up to be a godly servant of you. This we all ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
God, I just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for, I want to pray a special blessing on Tyler and Eric and Noel and the importance they are in my life, Lord. I just pray that you give Tyler and Eric just wisdom and direction, Lord. And I pray that us as a church can just gather around them, lift them up in prayer and love. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, the Creator of life, we commit Charlie back to you as our church family. We acknowledge that you alone can save one spirit, and we humbly ask that you pursue and reveal yourself to Charlie in ways that she can understand at a young age. May her heart be soft toward you, and may she develop a desire to obey and honor her mom and her grandparents. Grant them wisdom and understanding her nature so that they may partner with you in training her in the way she should go. Please bless Charlie with purpose, drive, and direction that she may grow into a beautiful young lady, an example of your nature among women, following in authority as a daughter of God. allowing many to feel and experience your beauty and grace through her. May she grow to be pure in heart, walking in humility and grace, encouraging those around her with your presence. Guard and protect her innocence and purity. In due time, bless her with a godly man. So together they can build a family unit where a legacy of your greatness can be passed on. And as a family, we come against and we cut off any generational curses or sins publicly that may have opened doors for the enemy to access Charlie. We claim the blood of Jesus over her. We declare her that she may be free from any past generational bondage and strongholds. And in Jesus' name, we submit and pray and ask this blessing. Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we pray a blessing on Kev this morning. We pray that you would protect her health. She would grow up to be a strong woman for you. Lord, I pray that you would guide her, you would direct her, you would call her with your spirit, and you would make the way clear for her in the path you have chosen for her. I just pray that she would be a mighty woman in your kingdom. I pray now that you would guide Jeremiah and Josie as they raise and nurture this young child. Just pray you would give them guidance and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where are you going? It is a privilege to have Joe Parker here with us this morning. He is a son-in-law to Gary and Irma. And every time I'm with him, I'm like, man, I wish I was with him more. So we are excited to have him bring the word to us today. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for my brother Joe. I thank you for the anointing you've put on his life and his example of Jesus to us. And I pray that you would give him the words to say, that we would have hearts that would receive it. And God, you are faithful, and you are faithful in this moment to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, my friend.
Well, it is an absolute privilege to be here with you today. I want to start by saying thank you so much, starting with the pastoral staff, Mike and Micah, pastors here, for the privilege and the confidence to allow me to speak here today. And some different ones. I actually don't know Von Martin at all, but I want to give you honor. You're like, well, how do you know to honor somebody, or if you shouldn't? Well, how does the Bible teach us that we should know those among us? By the fruits of their labor. And by that, I can say it's a pleasure to say that, to give you honor, because I know several people who've been impacted by that ministry. So I don't know if he's here still or not, or if he's jet-setting away to do ministry already, but I honor you. And Brother Willard Eberly, thank you for your faithful service for many, many years and the impact that you have. I give you honor as well, and the rest of the leadership and the church here. So I want to get that not out of the way, but certainly don't want to forget to do that. So thank you again for the privilege of being here today. As you can probably hear, I have a bit of a head cold, which is nothing uncommon for this time of the year, but I pray that it's not a distraction to the word of the Lord going for us. All right, amen? So I do that. That's a callback. That's kind of like something more from my background. So ignore it or say amen either way. I've been doing this long enough to where it's not going to hurt my feelings one way or the other. But I want to read a couple texts today and not take terribly long. They said Pastor Micah usually goes about an hour and a half, and Mike's a little less than that, so I'm going to split the difference today, all right? All right. Matthew 4, 12 through 17. Matthew 4 and verse 12 through 17. I'm going to give you a little bit of the context for the text, what's going on, particularly in Matthew chapter 3, we're seeing Jesus on the verge of being activated into the ministry season that's going to eventually take him to the cross and to his ultimate purpose, to die in propitiation for our sins, be resurrected with all glory and power, giving us the hope of eternal life. But this is when he's about to be activated, or when he is. So in chapter 3, we see the prophetic ministry of John is declaring who he's going to be, what he's going to do. Right after that, he will be baptized. And from that point, he will rise from that water with a mission to fulfill the work of him who sent him. And this verse here kind of picks up a little bit after he's kind of come through Galilee and is ready to get busy with the ministry that he was sent from God the Father to do. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let me read one more verse in Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I'm going to read the former text, the latter part of it, one more time. What Jesus said. This is what Jesus said whenever he is, I mean, I find Jesus to be a very energetic character, to be honest. Like, I like Jesus. I it's easy for me to contextualize and not just love, not just worship, not just adore or esteem. I like Jesus through the text because we see his humanity and his godhood as it shines through, and he is, I like him. I like the way he handles stuff. I like the way that he talks, and I pray that you do too. But when he came out of that water and begins to do the ministry that he's been sent to do, he says, first thing out of his mouth, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now let us pray over the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your word. God, I pray that the frailty of my humanity is no barrier to revelation as it comes forth, God. Give me clarity of thought and purpose that is aligned with your Holy Spirit, what you would have your people to understand about you and your word today. We bless you for it. Thank you for all these precious babies and all the things that you're going to do in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The call to repentance. Now, that's the first thing that Jesus says. You know, he doesn't, you know, start out, you know, just slinging healings around or teaching, you know, deep and established doctrine. He calls, and it's almost like he just says, "Repent, because it's here. The kingdom of heaven has come." It outlines this powerful, powerful thing. But the word repentance is the challenge there. Now, I am not going to undercut established doctrine. I believe that whenever we do receive Jesus Christ, there's a willful turn, there's a godly sorrow over our sins and a willful turning away from the things of this world. That has to be a part of our conversion experience, right? We turn from sin and to God. However, as chapter 4 begins with Satan's unsuccessful temptation of Christ and proceeds forward to the activation of Jesus' ministry, his first act is to say these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the kingdom of heaven, in the words of Dallas Willard, who I like a lot of his material and his books, the kingdom of heaven, you can think of it in this moment a little bit like a light switch in a house that has power. The kingdom of heaven was pre-existent. The power of God was always there. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the power was always there. However, the accessibility to true salvation and life transformation was waiting on Jesus. And the sacrifices of the Old Testament, where we see, you know, the sacrifice of lambs, of bulls, of turtle doves, all these things, they push and cover sin back for another year, for another season. But when Jesus came, something changed. And the power that was always pre-existent, like a light switch that was connected to power, he said that it's time to flip the light on. Revelation has come. That's so important for us to understand. We now have access to more than what people had in the Old Testament. A different type of life change. Now, I'll tell you what Jesus wasn't saying, or at least not exclusively. Because when we think of repentance, it's tempting to think of it as a change in behavior. Is that how you think of it? When we repent from doing wrong, we change our behavior that was sinful to that which is right. That is a very limited understanding of what this word that Jesus is declaring is. It's not just a, how should we call it, behavioral conditioning or therapy. It's not just sin management. Now, some of you, maybe that's the fullness of your understanding of what Jesus came to do, to help you manage your sin and not be the person that you really still want to be. That's a limited and diminished understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to do in our lives. My niece, she's a teenager now, but I remember she got so many disciplinary actions. For those of you, whether you do spankings or not, she received many of those disciplinary actions, and she was just, everybody has that moment, I feel like. Every kid, whenever, you know, you just go toe-to-toe. Am I crazy? That's the, and you can kind of point back and be like, oh, that was so horrible, but that was kind of the time whenever, you know, they pushed the, you know, the limit as far as they could, and then we kind of had, we had the, that go-around. So Audrey, bless her heart, she was in the middle of that. She went back and forth all day with her, and her dad's such a softie. He's such a nice guy, but he was, he just knew he had to draw a line in the sand because she kept saying, no, no, no. Audrey, please, please, I don't want to discipline you. No. And finally, she started to break a little bit. And in her little, whatever it was, 4 or 5-year-old mind, oh, the carnality. Yeah. If you want to know about, you know, the depraved nature of humanity, you meet a 3 or 4-year-old and then spend a little time with them, you will see. And so she, in her mind, this is what she said. She didn't want no more spankings, and she didn't want to sit in the corner anymore. So she said, this foot says no. And that was her way of still just trying to not get in trouble anymore, but still having the rebellious streak in her. This foot, and so sometimes we say that to each other, my family, this foot says no. When I'm arguing with Polly, like, you know, I might say that, well, this foot still says no. She's out in the foyer now, so I'll get away with what I can. So when we think of repentance, we think of feeling bad, apologizing, and changing the behavior. And whenever you study the Old Testament laws, you realize that there is a big difference between Old Testament dictates and new. Because in the Old Testament, it was basically act better. You read through the Ten Commandments. Most of these are, they are impetus on behaviors. Like, don't do this thing. Don't kill anybody. Not really dealing with whether you want to or not, but don't do the thing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't really verge on what you're thinking or mess with your thought life, but don't do the thing and that'll kind of, you'll be okay. Don't dishonor the Sabbath, right? Do these things, but it's still all behavioral focused rules. And that's all that, you know, could be accomplished up to that point, because without a true transformation of the human nature brought about by the power of Jesus Christ, really sin management was about the best you could hope for in the Old Testament. Behavioral and sin management. The ability of people was limited to their ability to change their fundamental nature. That part of it was non-existent until Jesus. And I pray that you've come into contact with Jesus and that you know what I'm talking about. Because that change, it's more than just the power to not do the sin and wrong that I want. It is the power to become like him. To go on a journey whereby I am conformed to the image of Christ. And rather than just not doing what I want to begin to change that which I want. And that is what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. So here's what he was saying. When Jesus, and hopefully I've painted enough of a picture of you, or for you to say, I clearly see him. The first thing that he explodes onto the scene with, saying that the power is here, the ability to do this is now here, because I have come, and I've come to do the complete work. Now, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, the word repentance, the Greek there, not to go off in the weeds too much, but it's metaneo, right? Metaneo. And this word, what it really means is to change your thinking. Not just your behavior, but change the way that you think. Change the way that you look at life. Like Jesus is saying, there's more than just change your behavior. There is a change who you are. I'm now here. I can help you to do this. And with a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to just be locked in sin management and just trying to push down, you know, who you really are. You can change to be who he really is. This is revolutionary. It's a revolutionary thought to actually not want to do wrong anymore, not just be better at hiding it or at smothering that desire. I misspoke, metanoia. Now, metanoia is, anyone heard the word paranoia? Anybody paranoid? Paranoia, same kind of Greek roots, is to think that somebody's always trying to get you or that there's a conspiracy everywhere that you, that's what it is, paranoia. You know, to think, and honestly, have you ever heard the term, that person was beside themselves? They were beside themselves with grief. Now that's, para in Greek means to come alongside or to be beside, and noia is the way you think. So it is it's a picture of thinking that there's always somebody around, there's you know, things that aren't there. Metanoia, however, means to change the way that you think, and that is Jesus' challenge, to change the way that you think. And accompanying the call to change the way you think is the addendum, because the kingdom's here, because the ability to do so is now here. Now, I'm trying to learn theology. I'm about halfway through my doctoral program, and here's the deepest, most complex concept I've run across. You ready? Put your thinking caps on. It's from these deep and esteemed theologians, Frog and Toad. Now, some of you, the moms particularly, you know that book series that I'm talking about. You'll find it in the nursery. Simple concepts from Frog and Toad. But I tell you what, they have excellent soteriology. And in this story with Frog and Toad, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've read it to your kids. Frog and Toad, they receive a box of cookies. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, okay, all right, I'm getting, yep, there you go, young lady. Frog and Toad, they sit there, they receive a box of cookies, and they, they're very excited. So they open up, and they untie the ribbon, and they partake in one each, delicious cookies. And Frog says to Toad, Toad, let's have another. Toad says to Frog, I'd be glad to partake with that, with you. And they eat another. Well, they keep eating more of the cookies. And finally, Frog has the temerity to say to Toad, Toad, we probably shouldn't eat any more cookies. We've eaten a lot of cookies. And Toad says, you're right, Frog. So they close the box, and they sit there, and they look at it. And then Toad says to Frog, Frog, it occurs to me that we could open the box and have another. And Toad says, you're right. They open up the box, and they have another cookie. They close that box back, and they're like, I think we probably better put them on the shelf. So Toad says, you're right, Frog. Let's put the cookies on a shelf away from us, and then we'll perhaps not eat any more cookies. So they put the cookies, they close the box, they put it on the shelf, and they sit there and look at each other. Now, only a few moments go by, and Toad says to Frog, Frog, it occurs to me that we could get them off the shelf, and we could open the box, and we could have another cookie. Frog, pretending like he has some revelation, you're right. Well, they go, they get on the shelf, and they get the cookies, they put them on the table, they open them up, and they partake in one or two more cookies. And then finally, there's just a few cookies left, and then Toad says to Frog, Frog, perhaps then we should put them on a higher shelf. Sound logic, but Frog says to Toad, Toad, it occurs to me that the problem is not where we put the cookies, but the fact that we still want them. And soteriologically, that blew my mind. Because I wonder how much of my ministry, how much of my interaction with God has been about putting cookies on higher shelves. How much of what you know about God and how you have interacted with Him has been limited to trying to change behavior. And honestly, a lot of religious movements, even good ones, fall into that. Well-meaning people who continue in sound doctrine, but in an effort to make sure that we do right and that people do right, instead of the real focus, which is the desire, we find ourselves just building higher and higher and higher shelves. There's nothing wrong with good, godly, biblical teaching, and obviously, you know, that's a part of it, you know, knowing the character and the words of God. So it's not that I'm challenging that. I'm just saying that at the end of the day, it's not enough for me to just put things on higher shelves, because I can always still reach them. And no matter how much, shall we say, how many rules we put in place, if the desire is still there, we'll still circumvent it. We'll find a way to justify our sin. We'll find a way to justify our thought life, and we'll always be able to climb that higher shelf until there's a fundamental difference that shifts in us. Because it's really not about how high a shelf I can put things on. It's about whether or not I still want it. So I have a challenge for you today. Maybe just one, maybe two, maybe a lot of people have never really thought of the transformation of Jesus Christ in your life in these terms. But let me ask you a hard question with no response, no callback. Do you still want to sin? And that's a hard question. Do you still want to do those things? Do you still want to? And I'm not talking about whether you do, because you're too smart for that, and you're a good person. Like, you're not gonna do it, but what is the fundamental nature? Because Jesus called us to actually do more than He did. Now, we would all agree that Jesus called us to do what He did in the world. We spent a lot of time focusing on that. But truly, He called us to be who He was. Now, that's different. Because for me, and I'm just, you know, be vulnerable here, it's easy for me to say, yeah, I'll do what Jesus did. I'll be like Him. But I don't have a robe on, you know. And I don't live in the world that He did. So it's very easy for me to disassociate from His actual character because the context has changed. Now, let me ask you a far more challenging and important question. Who would Jesus be if He were you? Not should you be like Jesus, because like I said, that's so far away, it becomes ethereal sometimes. But if Jesus worked your job, if Jesus was married to your spouse, if Jesus was dealing with your situations, with your trauma, with the betrayals that you've experienced in your life, how would He live if He were you? That is so much more challenging a question. Because like I said, oh, I'm sure if I saw a Samaritan on the, you know, or like, you know, a person on the side of the road, I would heal them. I would do all the things right if I was in the scripture. Right, it'd be easy. But then we bring it home and we say, who would He be if He was me? That is Frog and Toad theology. Like I said, I have to wonder how much of our life is disassociated from the actual character. I like the term apprenticeship with Jesus, because I think that we need to do more than just learn to do exactly what His blueprint is. But to, you know what it is to be an apprentice? Anybody? To be an apprentice is not just to watch somebody and then learn a few tricks, but to actually spend enough time with that person, whether it's a steel worker or a craftsman or whatever it may be. To be an apprentice means I am taking on so much of their knowledge, their understanding, that if they leave the room, I can do what they did. I can be who they are. That's what it is to be apprenticed with Jesus. To be who He was in the world. not just to do the handful of things that we can make a list of that he did. Because this is a hurt, broken, and dying world, and the situations around us, there's not going to be an exact translation. You have to have a fundamental change of heart and soul to become who he was. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't just change our behavior, but God, invite me to change who I am into the character of Jesus Christ. I should have brought it up, but I wrote a letter. I've written letters to God before. Anybody ever done that before? Yes, no? Okay. Have you ever written a letter from God to you? Seems a bit presumptuous, yes, but I found it pretty holistic. So I wrote a letter from the perspective of God to Joe. And a lot of interesting stuff came out because I was so fundamentally honest for once. And I remember one thing that and obviously this is not, you know, doctrine. It's not like, this is just an exercise in rhetoric and reflection, right? So don't get weird on me. It's not what God said. It's not, you know, I'm not starting my own deal, my own cult. It's just an exercise of rhetoric and self-reflection. But in my letter of what I thought God might say to me toward the end, I said something very cutting to myself. I said, Joe, I know that you don't always want to be like me, but I know that you want to be like me. And that's a good place to start. Boy, that was a release for me in my spirit, because I don't always want to be like Jesus. Sometimes I want to rip people's heads off. Sometimes I want to just get involved, or, like, you know, yell, or, you know, lose my temper, or whatever it may be. There is still a flesh nature. I don't always want to be like Jesus. But whenever we're honest enough to say, even though I don't always exactly want to be like him, I do want to be like Jesus. And I'm talking to somebody here today, perhaps, that you needed to hear me say that was enough to start the journey. You're not perfect. You got a lot of problems. You're a little weird. And whenever we're raised in a wonderful biblical culture, sometimes it seems like the onboarding is just so difficult. I feel that way. I feel that whenever you're raised in a wonderful culture and you know that it looks like this, but you're here, it seems like the gulf is just impossible. But I'm here to tell you today, to begin the transformation, begin to change the way that you're thinking, understand that that desire is enough for God to begin to work with, and he will grow you, he will encourage you, he will lift you up, he will cause fundamental changes in your heart, your desires will begin to change. Because honestly, if I'm looking at life and I think that I'm always going to want the same things and that's just always going to be pushing back against who I really am, that is a very scary and discouraging version of life in Christ. But whenever I realize that because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because I have access to the person of Jesus Christ, and the blood can transform me to where what I want changes, who I am, what I am begins to change. That is a little less daunting, and I know that if I can begin to do that, then he can take me to who I need to be and what I need to do. So my challenge to you is just this, and Pastor Micah will come and, you know, moderate and take the reins back. But I have a challenge for you today. Repent. That's not in the context that maybe you've always heard it before. When I say repent, that's not just feel bad, do better, act differently. When I say repent, I say it in the terminology that Jesus himself used and says, change the way that you think. Change who you are, because the power to do so is here, and it is me, Jesus Christ. You can be different, and he will help you to do that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's not just about, Christianity is about more than putting cookies on higher shelves. It's about a Jesus who is so real and so near that he can make you not want him anymore. Trust Jesus, and he will make that difference. Thank you.
Zion's praise is 286.
Let's omit the chorus after verses 2 and 4. Let's sing only 1, 3, and 5. Come unto me, 286.
Hear the blessed Savior call.
Thank you, Joe, for that powerful word. I remember living a lot of my life allowing my sin to define my Christianity. I always thought, you know, this is just because I'm a man, I'm always going to struggle with this, or just it's something my parents always struggle with. Like, I feel like there's anxiety from my dad's side of the family. So I always just kind of like, you know, I'm going to have anxiety. Jesus came to set you free. And if you live in that reality of being free and that freedom is available, your life will be different because of it. There are a lot of announcements, and I invite you to just look over the bulletin, but I was asked to make an announcement about a few. There is Sweet Sunday Shop coming up on February 14th. There will be a sign-up sheet coming out through Breeze. If you are able, please agree to bring a soup or whatever you're signing up for. Communion will not be next Sunday, but it will be the following Sunday after that. And also, we are in need of elders in this church. And so you have, for I believe 4 weeks now, 3 or 4 weeks, hopefully been praying about it, discerning God's leading, and filling out nomination forms. Those are due back today. So if you could, make sure that they're back in the box by the end of today. I invite you to stand at this time as we close in a time of prayer. One more thing that I just noticed before we pray. You, if you are a man, have a possibility available to you. Not this coming Friday night, but the following. At 11:59 p.m., you are invited to come to a meeting as a kickoff for Fight Club. If what you heard this morning convicted you, you realize I need more than just behavioral fixing. This is for you. And if you are perfect, come show young men and older men how to live perfect. It's for you as well. And invite your friends. This is not a Dayton Mennonite thing. This is a community thing. So all are welcome. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, we come before you, bringing our imperfections, bringing our need for you before you. May our sin not be our identity, but may the Spirit of God within us be who we are. Father, correct our thinking, correct our hearts, correct our behaviors. Father, I thank you for this church. And God, we pray for those who are convicted and moved. And I pray that would lead to action once again. We pray for the upcoming Fight Club, Lord, that you would be at the center of it, that you would be right now convicting hearts and causing a desire to come and to be a part of a program of learning how to be the man God has called you to be. We pray that you would be at the center of anything that we are doing. Father, I pray for Candace Glenn as she is in Cambodia. We pray for her life. We pray protection over her. We pray that the enemy would have no right or stronghold to cause discouragement, despair, depression, anxiety, any of those things. May you give her the power of your Holy Spirit. And would you give her some wins? Give her converts. May she see that her work is not in vain. And may she know that she is not alone there, but there is a church in Dayton, Virginia, praying for her and lifting her up and supporting her. Once again, Father, we just pray your blessing over the Overcomers Mission School. May your work come to completion. May there be nothing man or demonically opposed that would stand in the way. May you open the doors and protect those who are going into dangerous places. For our brothers and sisters all around the world, who are experiencing tremendous persecution. We pray for them, Lord. Give them a comfort and a grace that only comes from you. Father, may we be who we are in church outside these doors. May you direct our week. May you direct our thoughts. And may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.